Good stuff.
Well, it's an honor. It's an honor to be promoted to doctor. It's never happened to me before. I've just enjoyed myself so much this weekend. You know, really, all you had to do was tell me that I was going to have this much fun with the Teagle family, and I would have come out anyway. So it's been great. Thank you so much. Thank you. People say, why am I the Tuesday guy? And I'm like, well, somebody has to clean up the mess that the Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday guy creates. And that's kind of what I do. Michael liked that. You know, life, obviously, can be very difficult. These days, we've been political all weekend. And these days, people are talking about national security. Financial security. Somebody posted on Facebook the other day, one of my friends posted that everybody should have 6 months of income in their house because of a Chinese banking crisis. And I'm like, 6 months of income in my house. I'd be afraid the dog might get into that. I don't. 6 months of income. But security is a big deal, right? Everybody wants to be secure. And I remember before I was a Christian, I mean, I spent, I'm not quite to the point in my life where I could say that I've been a Christian most of my life. I'm not there yet. And so I would say that, you know, for a lot of my adult life, you know, there was a lot of tumult, a lot of difficulty, and I'm sure a lot of you can identify with that. People talk about depression, difficulty. They struggle with life, everyday life. This morning, as we open our Bibles to John chapter 10, I just think this is a remarkable passage. And why is it remarkable? Because in here we have security. And it's not security based on 6 months of income stashed in your house. And it's not security based on the promises of some politician. And it's not security based on a wall. It's security based on the sure word of the Lord Jesus Christ. His promise, and not only his promise, but his power. And I think you'll be encouraged by this. This is a message that I think, you know, I don't often say this. I think this is a message that should be listened to with a genuine sense of urgency. You should listen to this and just think, this is good stuff, not because I'm saying it, but because the Lord Jesus Christ said it. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. And I wonder if I could just bother somebody to give me one of those water bottles there, because I didn't bring one up here. This is how professional I am. Thank you. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe them because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, those of you familiar with the Gospel of John, written many decades after the other Gospels, you know that his purpose in writing this Gospel was so that readers of it would come to know this, that Jesus was the Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you can have eternal life. Now, the scene, as we read through the chapter. Many of you are like, Feast of Dedication. What's that? Is that one of those, you know, Jewish festival things? Well, it's one that you're familiar with, actually. It's Hanukkah. Coming up here in a few months, the Festival of Lights. And it is, as the writer said here, as John said, it is winter. And a few months before this passage here, there was this exchange with the Pharisees about sheep following Jesus after he, if you recall, he healed the man born blind and all the things that happened after that. And he was actually teaching them what it meant to have, to follow him, to be one of his sheep, to have him as a shepherd. And this is some months after this, and he continues on with a similar theme. But Hanukkah is interesting because I mentioned it's a festival of lights. It is very near and dear to the hearts of Jews, and you can imagine why. Because what it celebrates is the retaking of the temple. The temple had been desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes, which means basically a Gentile come in and just messed up the whole temple. And he had ruled the Jews with an iron hand till finally they rose in rebellion against him and they took back the temple. And the festival celebrates that they only had oil for one day and then, you know, the lamps were all lit for 8 days. But the point is, they took back the temple and this was a matter of great national pride. And the first few verses of this section are really a portrait of unbelief. We think about the Pharisees' attitude, about how they mocked him, basically. And they said, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And he really had been telling them plainly all along. In fact, they knew so much about him, they already wanted to kill him. They were already after him. He was already the most wanted man in Jerusalem. And they mocked him because of their spiritual condition. They chose to reject Jesus freely because they were by nature children of wrath. And it's almost impossible to grasp the hardness of their hearts. How is it possible to hear Jesus speak over and over and over again and yet reject him? But that's exactly what they did. Look at verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And again, he had told them on many occasions. It just wasn't as direct as they wanted. He never just said, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the chosen one. But if his words were not enough, what about the miracles that he had done? Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. The Pharisees were not among those for whom Jesus had laid down his life. He said what? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. They were not among his sheep. They were not among those that the Father had chosen and given to the Son. To put it succinctly, they were not in the flock of God. And this morning we will look at five credible creeds drawn from our text. That is to say, five truths about believers. And I think you'll be encouraged by the work, not of what you do to keep your salvation, not how close you draw to God, not the faithfulness you display, but God's faithfulness and his promise to keep you. And again, this is not a to-do list. You know, this is not how to be a Christian. It's not one part reading scripture and one part prayer and one part hymn singing and one part walking the aisle and one part whatever. These are a series of marks. They are really divine marks, the spiritual DNA of Christians, the very sheep of Jesus, his followers. Credible creed number one. Mark of a Christian number one. Believers love Jesus. They love him. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Now, firstly, notice that the sheep are Jesus' own, my sheep. It's not just sheep in general, my sheep, the ones that he owns. And it's important because even if we looked back and we studied sheepology, the science of sheep, the science of herding, I guess we could call it herdology. Sheep only respond to their master's voice. There have been many studies on this. You know, it's fascinating to even to watch. You can pull up YouTube videos where a shepherd will call, out of a large group of sheep, he'll do his little call, and only his sheep will come forward. And in fact, in John chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, "A stranger they will not follow." They could try to imitate the shepherd, but it's not going to work. No matter how they try to fool the sheep, they won't go for it. "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." They hear the call of a stranger, but they do not heed it. Why not? Because they know better. They're afraid of strangers. Verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them." The true believers don't listen to, frankly, he's talking about the Pharisees. This is really kind of a call to discernment, even in our day. Sheep ought not to listen to false teachers. By contrast, the sheep always, listen to that again, always heed the call of the shepherd. It's what sheep do. They hear his voice and they respond. It would be an odd sheep indeed who had been trained from birth. This is their nature. I mean, sheep are dumb, right? I mean, you all have heard about sheep. They'd run off a cliff, they'd do whatever, you know, if it wasn't for the shepherd protecting them. And that's all true. But here's the positive part of sheep. The positive part of sheep is they are trained from birth to respond to their master's voice, and they do it. It's amazing how Christians don't do that sometimes. Sheep respond to their shepherd's call. And it would be an odd one who decided, you know what, I've been trained since birth to do that, but today I'm not going to do it. I don't feel like doing that. They can't. It's just not their nature. What does that tell us about self-professing Christians who persistently excuse their own disobedience? Why don't you go to church? It's just not for me. Church is filled with hypocrites. Church is fill in the blank. It's just not something I care to do. My sheep hear my voice. Again, consider the picture. The sovereign Lord of the universe, Jesus, the shepherd of his sheep, his flock, he says to them, "Sheep, forgive one another, even as I have forgiven you." And the sheep say, "No, not going to do that. We don't have to forgive Jesus. No, we're not going to do that." "Sheep, do not fornicate." That's kind of old school. "I don't think so, Jesus. We'll do what we like." "Sheep, gather together and worship me on the Lord's Day." I'd rather watch the NFL. I have other things to do. "Sheep, serve one another. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens." No, we don't want to. We know that's not what true sheep would do. So why do folks who say they are the Lord's sheep do that? Now, some may object and say, you know what? Jesus didn't command some of those things. He never said some of those things. And my retort would be, yes, he did. What does Jesus mean when he says, "My sheep hear my voice"? Did he mean his physical voice only? He meant his word. All of it. From Genesis to Revelation. The Word of God is not a smorgasbord by which we can just kind of take a scoop of this and a dabble of that and skip this. It's all or it's nothing. You submit to the Word of God because it's the Word of God. From beginning to end. There are some today who call themselves red letter Christians. Like they want to say, okay, the words of Jesus are up here, and then there's Paul, and then, you know, maybe some other guys, and, you know, the Old Testament's down here somewhere. That's never how Jesus talks about the Bible. That's never how Peter talks about it. That's never how Paul talks about it. Those who try to pick and choose to which parts of the Bible they'll obey or not are actually putting on display what? That they're not the sheep of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. It's all the voice of Jesus. To say that somehow the Holy Spirit might have inspired something, but maybe I don't have to obey it. That's almost to put the Trinity at odds with one another, as if Jesus might have said something different on a given matter than the Holy Spirit working through men at other points in time had them right. The sheep of Jesus hear his voice and they obey it. They submit to it. I mean, who would it be? Who would it be that would scoff at the Word of God? It would be the unbelievers. Unbelievers don't like the Word of God. Our second credible creed. Believers are beloved by Jesus. They love Jesus and they are beloved by Jesus. Look at verse 27 again, the second half. And I know them. Now we might expect to see something like this. My sheep hear my voice and they know me, right? My sheep hear my voice and they know me. But that's not what it says. It says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They love me and I love them. The emphasis is on Jesus knowing his sheep, intimately knowing them. In fact, the word I is actually in the Greek, I myself. The emphasis is on the intimacy of the relationship with the sheep. Now, in what ways does Jesus know his sheep? Well, just like a true shepherd, a good shepherd would know his sheep. He knows all their little flaws. He knows where all their little ticks are. You know, he knows when they have fleas that need to be removed. He knows everything about them. And he knows us in the same sense as the Father, as he knows the Father. Jesus loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us before the foundations of the world. He loved us, in fact, so much that we know that he went to the cross for us. Now, imagine what a disaster it would be if knowing us didn't equate with loving us. If knowing us didn't mean that he loved us. Because we know people in such kind of inconsequential, sort of almost meaningless ways these days. I mean, how many friends do you have on Facebook that you hardly know? I have a lot of those friends. I have people, in fact, I have somebody who friended me some time ago and sent me a message after they friended me and they said, you know, I was so sorry that you lost the election for Attorney General. Do y'all remember that election? Steve Cooley ran for Attorney General and lost to Kamala Harris, right? And it was like by less than 100 votes or something like that. And I'm like, you know what? I was sorry to see that too. I wrote back, I go, I was sorry to see that too, but wrong Steve Cooley, you know. People think they know you because of your name. They don't know you at all, you know. But Jesus is not casually acquainted with us. He's not Facebook friends with us, right? He knows us perfectly. And as I said the other night, the most mind-blowing thing to me about that is he knows everything about us and he loves us. If we're honest with ourselves, I mean, I said it the other night, as I reflected on my life when I first got saved, I was just like, I don't even like me. And Jesus died for me. That's incredible to think about that. To know all of our details, even the things that we don't even admit to ourselves, that the Holy Spirit hasn't even revealed to us. He knows all those things. And he went to the cross and died for us. When? When we were strong. When we were holy. When we'd made ourselves right before him. No. When we were helpless. When we were his enemies. When we were fully opposed to him, that's when he went to the cross. So credible creed number one, believers love Jesus. Credible creed number two, believers are beloved by Jesus. Credible creed number three, believers, and it's related to the one where they love him, believers obey Jesus. Look at verse 27. And they follow me. And again, isn't that similar to hearing his voice? Yes. But as one commentator said, he said, one cannot hear without following, nor follow except he hear. They hear his voice and they follow him. Here John records Jesus saying this in a very matter-of-fact style. In a different situation, Luke puts it a little more dramatically. Turn for just a moment to Luke chapter 9. We hear Jesus, we hear his voice, we love him, and we follow him. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, familiar verses, but I wanted to read these. And he, Jesus, said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now this is really different, takes a different approach from the way John puts it. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is primarily speaking to unbelieving Jews, those who are challenging him. And here he's speaking to his disciples. He says, listen, you want to follow me? It's going to cost you everything. I love the way MacArthur describes this because he says, you know what? In order to follow me, you have to refuse to associate with who you used to be. That's no longer you. You know the way Paul would say it, and I mentioned this last night, is you're a new creation in Christ, or yesterday morning. In Luke, he's telling his sheep that following him may be very, very costly. In fact, even your life could be demanded. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. Salvation is full and free in Christ Jesus, but it can cost you everything. Many, many people have been put to death over the centuries for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And should he tarry, I think those days are coming back. Maybe faster than we think. Let's go back to John chapter 10. So in light of the high cost of discipleship and high cost of salvation, how can you give? Let me get real practical. How can you give the gospel? I had somebody, Sunday morning, I'm going up to preach. And this is just right before the sermon, and I'm in the office, and a woman walks up and says, I need to go to the hospital right now. I have a friend who's seriously sick and about to die. And she goes, would you tell me, and I've got like 3 minutes before the service starts, would you tell me how to present the gospel to my friend in the hospital? And I said, yes, I will. And I said, let me tell you, this is what I do. This is so simple. I go, you start with Psalm 23. Everybody knows Psalm 23. They love Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you go through that, and then you say, I'd like to tell you about that shepherd. And you go to John chapter 10, and you could just go right through the gospel. It's easy. This is very easy. And she did it by the grace of God. Let's turn to Psalm 23 for just a moment. I want to kind of reverse this a little bit. I mean, people love Psalm 23 because of the great comforts. You know, I'm not going to fear, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But let's see the promises of God to those who follow him. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. These are strong, great blessings. I mean, if you just think about it, these are what every believer leans on. The fact that we have a God who can do this. When you're at your very end, when you have no more strength to give, it's not up to you, it's up to him. And it goes on, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now listen, there's no guarantee that no harm is going to come to you. But you can be in the shadow of death and fear no evil. Why? Because Christ is with you. And because if the worst should take place, the worst take place. Notice the air quotes. If the worst should take place and you die, then the best thing possible has just happened to you. Because you're with your Savior and you're going to be with him forever and ever. Throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, we see people doing amazing things for the Lord. Even in church history, we see people, you know, burned at the stake while they're preaching the gospel. We read that and we think, I could never do that. Maybe you could. If you're thinking, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm not worried about what they're going to do to me. Why? Because Christ is with me. What can evil do to you if Christ is with you? And the answer is nothing. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here's the key. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Now it's interesting, the Word of God doesn't promise ease and comfort shall follow me all the days of my life. That's not in there. Goodness and mercy are not ease and comfort. But if we think about the call of Christ in Luke chapter 9 and the words here of the psalmist in Psalm 23, it's really an encouragement to do what? To discount this life. To focus on the life to come. That's where the prize is. Not here. Not here. Now picture the psalmist saying after he's written this, this shepherd I will not follow. We'd go, that's crazy. After all the things he just wrote, well, yeah, it would be crazy. But this is what these Pharisees are saying. We hear you say that you're the great shepherd. We know of the great works you've done. Even if they hadn't seen all the things that he'd done, word gets around. You heal people. You raise people from the dead. You heal a man who's been, you know, a cripple for 30-some-odd years. You give a man sight who's never seen a day in his life. Word gets around. But they weren't going to have any part of that. They didn't want that Jesus. They didn't want that man to rule over them because of the hardness of their hearts. Credible creed number 4. Believers have eternal life. Believers have eternal life. The words of Jesus make it plain. Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. What does it mean to have eternal life? I mean, first let's just think about how amazing that is. If Jesus Christ is just a mortal, if he's a mere man, for him to say something like, I give them eternal life would be what? That'd be the height of arrogance and it'd be a lie. Right? Well, Jesus is no liar. only eternal God living in the form of man, in the body of a mortal, could say such a thing. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. And eternal life is not just living forever. And it's not just living forever in the presence of the Savior. It is a matter of quantity of life, yes, but it's quality of life. And you know what? Your eternal life, if you belong to the Lord, has started now. And Dave was talking earlier about the peace that surpasses understanding. If you know Christ, if you know the Shepherd, if you believe the words of Psalm 23, there's already a peace that nobody can take away from you. There's a settlement, there's a surety, there's a knowledge where you're going. And nothing is going to take that away from you. Nothing and no one. No bills, no medical condition, no betrayal by somebody that you thought you could trust. Nothing can take heaven from you. Now let's go back to Solomon's portico for a moment. By the way, I didn't really explain that. That's and the fact that it's winter, it's kind of integral to this, because what he's telling us is Jesus is walking through Solomon's portico, the porch, the covered portion of the temple, where it would be just a little bit warmer because it's winter, it's cold. And so they're in a covered area of the temple where this all takes place. And Jesus is speaking to these Jews that have rejected him, but telling them he gives eternal life to his sheep. And he says, "You are not my sheep." What must they be thinking? I can't even imagine for a moment, because I am a believer, I can't even imagine being there, listening to the words of Jesus, and then rejecting him. But there's a reason for that. And the reason is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's taken up residence in me, so when I hear the words of Jesus, I believe them. I receive them. I don't stiff-arm him. I'm not rejecting him. But for those Jews, this is just so much boasting from Jesus. Listen to this guy who says he gives eternal life to people. Who's he? He didn't go to any of our schools. He doesn't know any of our teaching. Who is this guy? There's just an arrogance and a real hatred in them. They despise Jesus Christ. And again, how can that be? Well, because they're not a sheep. They do not hear him. His words find no place in them. He also says that on top of eternal life, he kind of gives us the flip side. He says they'll never perish. His sheep will never perish. There's a stark contrast here. It's presented kind of nicely. Some people will live forever, other people will perish. But perish does not mean to go out of existence. Were that it was so, you know, it would be great. What if we never had to tell people? What if we never had to warn them about hell? It would be wonderful. But the truth is, that's what perishing is. If you do not have eternal life, you will perish. You will face the wrath of God, the full wrath of God, in hell forever. And Jesus says his sheep will have eternal life and they will never face the wrath of God. In chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 of John, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me," they had that same relationship that the sheep have with him, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life," see there, "for the sheep." He's the substitute for the sheep. He takes the wrath of God for the sheep. He doesn't take it for everyone. He takes it for the sheep. He could not be any more plain. Those who hear his word, those who respond to his word, those who follow him, He calls, they come. Those are the ones for whom he laid down his life. Now, it'd be a wonderful picture if Jesus were willing to protect other sheep, sheep not of his fold, but that's not what he says. He says he lays down his life for his sheep, for the sheep, the ones in his flock, the ones who follow him. So his sheep will never know the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Instead, they will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, a place without sorrow, without sin, without suffering, with nothing but joy. So far, we've seen four credible creeds. Believers love Jesus. Secondly, believers are beloved by Jesus. Thirdly, believers obey Jesus. Fourthly, believers have eternal life. And our final credible creed, believers have eternal security. Believers have eternal security. Look at verse 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now again, I equate, because Jesus does, sheep with believers. There's no other way to understand it. One cannot be in Christ's flock, one of his sheep, without believing all that Scripture says of him. And look there in verse 28. The verb snatch means to seize, to take. No one is ever going to have the power to remove one of Christ's precious sheep from his protection. He forever stands guard over his sheep. He is the good shepherd, the attentive shepherd. He's not going to lose anyone. And again in verse 29, we have really kind of a roundabout reference to election. He says, my Father who has given them to me. Who has given them to me. This is familiar language if you turn back to John chapter 6. This idea of giving them to Jesus, from the Father to the Son. You ever think of yourself, Dave was talking about how much God loves us. You ever think about the fact that we really are a love gift? We are a love gift from the Father to the Son. And then what happens? The Son protects, preserves, dies for us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And then on the final day, what happens? Jesus gives them right back to the Father. He gives us all back to the Father. We are objects of the love of God, but we are also a love gift from the Father to the Son and the Son back to the Father. Let's read it. In John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me, again, same language, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Again, we're talking security here. These words, never, these are pretty important words. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and he always did that perfectly. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All that the Father gives to the Son, these are the same who look on the Son and believe. They will have eternal life. And they will be raised on the last day. All that the first person of the Trinity gives to the second person of the Trinity will come to the second person of the Trinity without fail. Jesus says it's the will of the Father. And in John chapter 10, he said he knows and gives eternal life to all the Father has given him. Friends, this is the sovereignty of God in salvation on display. Sometimes it's kind of hard to wrap our arms around because we just think, well, okay, if God's that sovereign, then what about us? Well, here's what about us. The good news about us is we can't lose. Because the Father gave us to the Son, and the Son will, he says, give us back to the Father on the last day. And again, I'm going to quote MacArthur because he's so right here. He says, let me tell you something. If you could lose your salvation, you would. If it were up to you, you're done. And this passage doesn't leave any room for that. We're going to see that. The rest of this is just so rich, so rich. My Father has, back to John 10, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now just see the parallels between 29 and 28. No one's able to take the sheep out of Jesus' hand, and no one's able to take them out of the Father's hand. What is true of Jesus is true of the Father. We are in, as it were, I guess you could say, the grip of the Father and the Son. Why would he do that? Why did he do that? Why did he say it that way? Because he wanted to make one thing clear, that he had exactly the same authority and power as the Father. How do you think that hit those Pharisees? I'll tell you how it hit them. Like a 2x4 in the forehead. That's a battering ram right there. Because he's standing before them and saying what? I am God. The Father is divine. They would acknowledge that. The Pharisees would acknowledge that. But he's saying, I am divine. There is no power on earth or anywhere in the cosmos that can take my sheep out of my hand. When he says no one is able, he means no one can. Nothing can. It's pretty absolute language. It's important for another reason. I'll get back to the passage for a moment, but I want to just make a little application here. Why is this so important that we understand that the Father and Son have the same power? That in fact the Son is equally God to the Father? Because we have these nice little folks who come to our doors on Saturday mornings. And sometimes they might come from the Kingdom Hall. And sometimes it might be two nice little dressed Mormon missionaries, you know, young men. But they both want you to know one thing, that Jesus Christ is not equal to the Father. They want you to know that. They want you to believe that. And as soon as they say that, they're done. Because this passage doesn't leave them any wiggle room. It doesn't leave them any space for that interpretation. They are coming peddling poison. They are preaching heresy, and they should be rejected. Now back to our context. Jesus is really explaining that his sheep are secure, safe and secure from all alarms, as the hymnist wrote. Why? Because both he and the Father are protecting them. Friends, you can rest. This doesn't mean you don't live out your salvation in fear and trembling. But what it does mean is nothing can change your eternal destiny. If you belong to Christ, you will always belong to Christ. Your eternal destiny is secured by the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, but there we would see that the Spirit is involved in your redemption as well. And Jesus himself says there's no one who can seize you, who can take you from their grasp. Nobody can take you out of the power of God. When I was studying this, somebody wrote, well, that's true, but you can remove yourself. You can take yourself out of the hand of God. And I go back to some basic words that Jesus said, no one is able. Now, no one doesn't mean no one, caveat, asterisk, parenthesis, except for you. No one is able to take you from the Son's hand or the Father's hand. No one is no one. This is the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Some people call it the perseverance of the saints, meaning the saints will stay faithful to the end. I think it's really better to see it as the preservation of the saints, because as this passage points out, it's not your work that keeps you. It's not your work that holds you fast to Jesus Christ. It's His work. It's His power. He does it. You're not going to be able to pat yourself on, you know, judgment day and say, I did it. Woo! Didn't know if I was going to make it, but I did. You are going to bow before Jesus and you're going to say, you are great. I can't believe you kept me, but you did. I knew you would. But it just didn't seem like I was going to make it, because you weren't going to make it. But it's not dependent upon your strength. So let me ask you again. Are you worried about security, financial security? Been trying to plan your retirement? Looking at those reverse mortgage commercials on TV? Worried about national security? There are a lot of things going on these days. But all those things are going to pass away. Here's what's not going to pass away: the Word of God, the promises of God, the promises of Christ and His power to keep you, even to the very end. Difficulties will come in this life, there's no doubt about that. Great difficulties will come in this life. But nothing can take you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, these are just such precious words that you have given us. Lord, we don't know how those Pharisees stood there in the face of God and denied His deity. But we don't know how people reject the good news over and over and over again. Here's what we do know. We do know that we were rebels. That we hated you as much as anybody. But you, by your goodness and by your goodwill and by your grace, convicted us of our sins. You drove us to the cross. You showed us the perfect life of Jesus Christ, His perfect obedience. You showed us our own sinfulness and our need for Christ. You gave us faith to believe that He alone could die for our sins. And you showed us by the resurrection that He indeed paid the price for all of our sins. Lord, we praise you for this great truth. Let us cling to it, and better yet, let us proclaim it to our friends, to our neighbors, to our loved ones, because the gospel alone can save. In Jesus' name we pray. Yeah. Amen.